Open with us to the book of Romans, chapter number 12. Romans, chapter number 12. Again, we're glad to see you. Appreciate you being here. Let me tell you another victory. There's so many. I mean, I was here last Sunday morning, but it's that much has happened over the week. Bible camp on the Kobuk River, the funds have been met and exceeded. And we still have six more appointments to go to. And so we're telling the pastors that, hey, you know, we set a goal and we think this is what it's going to cost. We don't know for sure. But we got pastors who said, no, you're not done because God's told us to give, and so you come on. So hallelujah. One of the things that we can now do, Kevin, out on the island of Savunga, very expensive to fly those kids off Savunga and bring them in. And so now with these extra funds, we're going to be able to reach out and get a whole island full of kids and bring them to camp that otherwise we couldn't afford to do. And they really, really need the outreach. And so they're out there. They're in Russian airspace. I mean, it's right there on the Russian border. They're so far out. And so we're pulling them into the camp, and that's great. Brianna, when do you leave?
Mike and I leave May 31st.
Okay, so y'all leaving the 31st, and then the rest of the team leaves the 15th. All right, for the Bible camp on the Kobuk River. And just, you know, Captain Purdy, there's some things that it's like pulling teeth, man. I mean, it's just so hard. You can't get, I mean, you know, it's just pulling teeth. But the Kobuk camp has been amazing, how God's just met the need for that thing. Kind of like Sea Hope. I said, I don't know that I've ever been involved in a project that God's met the needs, just boom, 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 boom. I mean, I don't know if you're keeping a log or not, Captain. We need to write a book about how God's met the needs, because it's pretty miraculous. You know, we read about some of those guys, you know, back in the day, how God met their needs. Well, hey, God's meeting some big needs in these days, and for that we are very grateful. Take your Bible and stand with us. I heard a preacher preach this out of this passage this week. I wrote down some of his notes, but that's not where I'm heading. But this did have my attention once he preached it. It's been on my mind, and so I want to share it with you this morning. The book of Romans, chapter number 12, verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I'll not read the second verse because I don't know we'll finish the first one, but I want to look this morning at this whole idea of reasonable service and this whole idea of the practice of Christianity. All right, so let's pray together. Father, help us now. Lord, my mind's going 73 ways from where we are. But Lord, I'm praying that you'd help us, help me to focus now upon the Word of God. Lord, if I can't convey what's in my heart to the heart of the people that are watching and listening and that are here, then Lord, it's been a vain effort. So Lord, I pray that it would not be in vain. I pray your word would not return void, and I pray you'd help me to communicate, be above and beyond myself and above and beyond my ability, my experience in this hour. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I want you to understand that the book of Romans, chapter number 12, verse number 1, we could call it the key to Christian living. And somebody said, what do you mean, preacher? Well, we have great theological truths, okay? And I'll talk more about that. And so we have our theology. Theo was a Greek term for God. And so theology means the study of God, or the doctrine of God. So we have our doctrine of God, and I hope that you all have a healthy doctrine of God, a Bible doctrine of God. And then we have life over on this side. I look for some circles to put on the screen this morning that would express what I was talking about. Then we have all things holy and all things righteous, and then we have ourselves. What's the vehicle that we merge those two things? In other words, shoe leather. How do we put it in shoe leather? I don't know if you'll even know who this is, but one of the first Native Americans to ever win gold in the Olympics was Jim Thorpe. Okay? And on the morning that he ran, somebody stole his shoes. And he went to the trash can. Now, this is an Olympic running for gold. He went to the trash can, and he found two mismatched shoes. One was one size, and one was another. One of them fit him with a single sock, but the other one was too big for him. And so he got another sock and put on and padded it and put a different shoe on, and he won gold in a pair of shoes that he got out of the trash can. And his Olympic picture, 1912 Olympic picture, if you will look closely, you'll see his shoes are mismatched, and so were his socks. And that's what it was. But the bottom line was he couldn't run it barefoot, and so he had to put that running ability into shoe leather. He had to get it to the ground, okay? He had to get it to the ground and get it to move. Well, I want you to understand that the only body that God has is ours. The only hands that God has are ours. I've had neck problems recently. And I get it time to time. I'm still on steroids. I'm just now coming off steroids. It did help. But I've been in some pretty bad pain, been wearing a neck collar and all the other things. I've had surgery. I've had shots. I got stenosis. It's just an issue that I have. And when it's flared up, one of the hardest things for me is I can't do anything. I can't work with my hands above. As a matter of fact, I can't even work with them at level. I can't work. It hurts too bad, and it aggravates it. So what I find myself is I go into an advisory role. And so this week in the setup, I move this here, move that there. Boys, pick this up. Boys, move that there. I couldn't use my arms, couldn't use my hands. I had to get them to do it. Took one of the boys with me to get feed. I told him what I wanted. I go pick it out, but I couldn't touch it. Them 50-pound bags of feed, bring it to the house, had to unload it. Again, I can't get it up, get it into cans. And so they had to do all that for me, and I was just directing them, telling them what to do. See what I'm saying? But I needed a body. I needed a good, strong back to implement what I knew to do and what I knew exactly what, but I just need somebody to implement it. Well, understand that presenting our bodies is the implementation of God's will and God's work on planet Earth. Now, let me see if I can just say it this way. He said that you present your bodies. Present your bodies. First of all, can I just say it this way? When you present your bodies, it's not something that you do. There was an old saying years ago, and it was a racist statement, and it was actually the whites that did it. But we call somebody an Indian giver. An Indian giver. They'd give you something, then they'd take it back. Well, if the Indians did it, the whites, the one told them how to, all right? We'd get a treaty with them, and then we'd take it away from them. Give them a treaty, take it. We broke more treaties than there's nobody that we owe a bigger apology to, don't look like, than the Native Americans. But I want you to understand that when you give somebody something, then it's theirs. In other words, it is unbridled. It is unreservedly. It is you give it to them. And it's the right thing to do. God saved us from sin. He has saved us from its penalty. He has saved us from its power. He has saved us not only from sin, but he saved us from self. And he has, and saving us from self, all of the pitfalls of self and self-destruction. So it's the proper thing to do to present your bodies, but it's also the practical things to do. If you take your Bible and look back at the first eight chapters of the book of Romans, it is every page, every line is principles of the Christian life. All the first eight chapters, principles of the Christian life. And so, and then if you take and turn forward, beginning in chapter number 12, and you look at chapter number 12, chapter number 13, chapter number 14, chapter number 15, chapter number 16. All of those chapters, those last four, that's the practice. So in other words, in the first part of Romans, you've got the principle, 1 through 8. In the latter part, you got the practice, 12 through 16. Well, what's the key to practicing the principles? The dividing point's right here. This is the tipping point. 12:1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I heard a fellow say something this week that I didn't know. He said that the word present, how many times have I said it? Present your body a living sacrifice. Well, a living sacrifice gets up and crawls off the altar, don't it? And so you're always having to present it over and over and over. But you know, he said something that in the scripture that I didn't know. He said the word present there is not an ongoing word. It's not a word with a definite past or a definite future. The word present is a one-time deal. You present it. You present it. And once you present it, it's done. I sold some animals last night. I sold a ram, sold turkeys, I sold a rabbit, sold some other stuff. I didn't put a note in there and say, now, take care of this way, or do this way, or don't, you know, do. I didn't do that. Once I turn them over, they're gone. And whatever somebody chooses to do with that, I mean, I sold a dozen turkey eggs, and they didn't bring much. Now, if they're smart, they'll hatch them, put them in an incubator. But somebody may have scrambled them and had them for breakfast this morning. It is very possible that somebody ate those turkey eggs this morning. They're creamy. They're pretty good. They're little. You know, they make good omelets. You know, it's almost like you add milk to them, so they're not bad to eat. I've eaten them. They're not bad. But my point is, once I presented those and handed them over, it's on them. Whatever they choose to do with them, that's on them. It ain't got nothing to do with me. Can I say that when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, it ain't got nothing to do with us? In other words, it takes us out of the equation. Somebody said, but preacher, it's all about us. Well, let's see if I can say it this way. Again, the key to a holy life here and now is in this body right here. That is the embodiment of the Christian principles. It is the shoes that Thorpe ran the gold in. It's putting the gospel in shoe leather. And I'll say it this way. The most strategic thing that we can do for the gospel of Christ is to present ourselves. I say, Lord, I'm yours. What do you need? I'm yours. When someone signs up for the military, they don't say, now, I want Sundays off. I don't want to be home every Christmas. And I want to know when you present yourself to Uncle Sam, he owns you. He pretty well owns you. Captain Puryear's here, so I'll use him as an example. He would get orders to report. Typically did not know where he was going. Did not know how long he would be gone. Had no idea what the plan was. Sometimes didn't know till he got underway, is that right? Did you ever know where he was? Even what hemisphere? He could have been anywhere in the world, couldn't he? He could have been under the Arctic ice pack for all you knew. You don't know where he was. He'd gone. Nuclear submarines stay gone. They could stay under for huge amounts of time. And everybody on the boat, matter of fact, many of the guys on the boat didn't know where they were. They weren't allowed to know. The navigator, the few top men, they knew where they were in the world, but everybody else just knew they was underwater. And they just did their job and did what they were told to do. They didn't need to know. They just did what they were supposed to do. They submitted themselves to be the cook, to be this, to be this, to the engine man, to be this, to this, and that's what they were to do, and they just did what they were told to do. Well, if we could ever get a hold of that idea, if we could ever get a hold of the idea that we're just to report for duty. Bring your duffel and get on board. But where we're going? Don't know. How long we'll be gone? Don't know. So I said, well, I don't like that. Well, it kind of goes against the flesh, doesn't it? You see, when we talk about ourselves and we talk about who we are and when we talk about the things that control us, and I'm going to use a term let me get the definition. I'm going to use the term sensual, but I want you to understand it in a broader term than you're probably thinking. When I say something is sensual in regard to serving Christ, I'm not talking about sinful, carnal sensuality, but anything that's based on the senses. Okay? So if it's ruled by the physical senses, it tastes bad, it feels bad, it's not comfortable, I don't like the smell of that, it's too hot, I'm too tired, it don't taste good, what does it feel like, that hurts, that's ugly, that's sensual. And do you realize that a whole lot of people live our lives based on that, and we let our senses, it's too hot to go to church. I'm too tired to go to church. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like doing this or doing that. I don't feel like going on a cruise on the Sea Hope. I don't feel like sleeping on that hard bunk. I don't feel like being seasick. I don't feel like. Or let's go positive with it. Boy, I feel good. Boy, I feel like going to church. Boy, I like the way this feels. Boy, we had some good feeling in the service. Boy, that song made me feel good. Boy, that message made me feel good. Do you understand that that's what we're operating on in Christianity today? That's who we are. We're operating on that level. Why do you think the preachers have to resort to feel-good messages? Why do you think that is? It's because we as a people are sensual. We operate off of senses. Think about our forefathers. No air conditioning, a pot-bellied heater, wooden pews. Think about harnessing a mule and going to church in the rain and the snow, a coal oil lamp on the wall to read your scripture by. Think about what they did. I wonder how many people would show up for church if what we have right now was 100 years ago. I wonder how many people would show up for church. Because it's all about feeling. Now, don't get me wrong. I like to be comfortable. And the older I get, the more I like to be comfortable. I like comfort. I do. But there's a problem associated to that. Because when I think about flying to the Philippines, I think about how uncomfortable that 18-hour flight is. When I think about flying to Bolivia, how uncomfortable it is to be at the airport at 1 a.m. and fly all night from Santa Cruz to Panama, and then Panama to Houston, and Houston to Greenville, get in here at 10 o'clock at night. I do think about things like that. I didn't used to think about it so bad, but I do think about it now. Sitting in them seats and all that, I mean, it's just, it just gets harder. But my point is, we have gotten so soft. And our whole experience is all about how I feel and about how I, can I just say it this way? Preachers that have to get up and preach a feel-good message this morning because that's all they got. He's got sensual people let's see if the song can make us feel good, if the PowerPoint can make us feel good, and if the sermon can make us feel good, then we'll go away feeling good about it and we had a good day. And it's all about our feelings. That is the lowest possible plane that you can operate on. That's like not even Christianity 101. That's like half, 10.5. It's the lowest possible plane that we can operate on. But then there is another side to it. When you think about it, not only the physical senses, how I feel. But then I'm going to use a term, soulish. Soulish. Now let me define soul, okay? So if we're talking about the soul, I've always defined it as the mind, the will, and the emotions. That's who you are, all right? That's who you really are. That's you, okay? That's you. That's who you are. You say, well, I'm 5'10". No, your body's 5'10". Who you are is inside of that. The soul, the mind, the will, and the emotion. That part of you will live forever. The body won't, but that part will. So let's talk about that for a moment. So if we're controlled by our soul, let's start with that first one, by the mind. So there are people who are ruled, and their whole lives are ruled by their intellect. And it's hard sometimes to detect the difference. When you have somebody that can quote about half that Bible, when you have somebody that can fluently thumb it front to back, side to side, and no matter where you take them, they can give you chapter and verse. They look spiritual, but not necessarily. There are people that can do that with almost anything. There are people that can do that with the writings of Socrates, or they can do it with Plato, they can do it with the Quran, they can do it with a lot of things. They don't, not necessarily spiritual, just because they're intelligent. And there are, obviously, we need some intelligence in Christianity. But understand, just intelligence alone won't get the job done. Sometimes people just are intelligent. I never met the man, but Brother Mays told me about a guy in Atlanta. He said that guy in Atlanta had a gift for language. He said he'd never seen anybody like him. He said every time he'd see him, about once a year in a meeting, he would tell him, he'd come up to him and start speaking a different language. This guy had mastered about 7 languages. He could fluently speak 7 different languages. Take him about a year to get it under his belt. The problem is, he never went on a mission trip. He never did anything with it. He just impressed people that he could speak 7 languages. And he practiced and rehearsed and practiced and rehearsed and would always tell Brother Mays, I'm speaking this or I'm speaking that. Well, what you been on a mission? Did you go there? No. Do you plan to go there? No. Just an intellectual pursuit. Okay? Just intellectual. I know a lot of people that do that with prophecy. They dig and dig and dig and dig and dig in prophecy, and that's all they're about, is prophecy. They can tell you everything in the world about prophecy, but their lives are hollow. It's just an intellectual thing. They're not living anything to match it. There's no spirituality to go with it. So, ruled by the intellect. But then, there's also the possibility of being ruled by the will, or the lack of it. I know people this morning that have such a weak will, they can't resist anything. They are totally susceptible and totally gullible to anything and to everything. They have a very, 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 very weak will. And they're the ones who can't break habits. They're the ones who can't, and they're just defeated all the time, because their will is so weak. On the other hand, there are people whose will is so strong, if you decided to stop this, you stopped it. If you decided to do this, you did it. I mean, you decide to lose weight, you lose weight. You decide to do this, you do it. You know, in other words, you have such a strong iron will that you can do almost anything. And can I say that that also oftentimes looks like spirituality. Because a guy quits this and quits this and quits this and quits this. And because he's up every morning at 5, he reads his Bible, he prays, he does all of these spiritual calisthenics. Somebody said, well, anything wrong with that? No, not at all. But there are people who do it out of an iron will. It's like those guys that go jump in the ocean in January, you know. Why would you do that? So I said, well, it's to prove a, not me. No. It's got that, break the ice and you go jump in Lake Michigan. I mean, I just don't, Come on, guys. That don't even make sense. But the people who do it every year and run triathlons and do all this stuff, and man, the harder it is, the better they like it, and it's all about the will, and it's all about taming this body, and boom, 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 and I see, and the roads are full of them. You about run over one on the way this morning, didn't you? Didn't you run over one? Yeah, sure you did. You saw one about run over them on the way here. So they're out for daylight cycling. They got to get their 50 miles in today. Yeah. And you ain't spiritual because they wouldn't get out of the road, right, coming in. But they're more dedicated to riding that stinking bicycle in the rain, in the snow, in the cold. They're more dedicated to that. I mean, they don't cancel them things because it rains. Son, that just makes it that much better. They love it. I mean, that's just, oh, yeah, that's a big deal. Because of that iron wheel. And you have somebody that has an iron wheel, man, they look, I mean, ship shape. They look good. You have somebody that's got a strong mind, and boy, they know the nomenclature. They know the words. They got it all down. They can quote chapter and verse. Boy, that looks spiritual. Then you got people that are ruled by the emotion. I'm talking about people that are soulish. People that are sensual, it's about feelings. People that are soulish, it's about the mind, the will, and the emotion. Now, listen, we're emotional. All of us are. We are emotional creatures. And there are people that I could get up here right now and tell a story about a puppy dog getting run over, and it'd bring a tear to your eye and a lump in your throat. But it may have nothing to do with God. It's just about a puppy getting run over. And there are pastors who know how to tell grandma tales, graveyard tales. They get up and they play the emotions of the crowd. And people go, man, wasn't that a spiritual service? Not necessarily. It was an emotional service. There are those that, I ain't letting my emotions get away from me. I mean, you got it under control and nothing would move you. And then there's others that you'd cry at the drop of a hat and drop your own hat to get to cry. I mean, just, you know, have mercy, Lord. But I want you to understand that just emotion, somebody says, well, shouted the house down. Thank God. But I want you to understand that that in and of itself is not spiritual, although it seems like it. I've seen them shout at the NASCAR race. I've seen them shout at the Blue Devil game. I've seen people, I mean, get emotional beyond compare over sports and over other things. Don't mean God is in it. I'm talking about being controlled by the soulish part of man. There's the sensual part of man, how things feel, about feelings. It's all about feelings, good or bad. And so I hurt my feelings. And then there's the mind, will, and emotions. And so it's all about the emotions, all about the mind, the intellect, all about the will. But I want you to understand that you can combine these things, and they look spiritual. And it is very difficult to separate them. Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 12 gives us an insight. It said, for the word of God is quick, means it's alive, it's powerful, and then it tells us that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it says it can do something that nothing else can do, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. This book can divide the difference. Somebody said, well, this guy, he act like he was saved, he looked like he was saved, he talked like he was saved, and it turned out he wasn't saved. If he had an iron will, if he was an emotional person, if he had an intellect, if he was. But this book right here divides it out. It dissects it. A very thin layer, a very fine line, this book will divide. And the Bible tells us that that's what we're talking about. Can I tell you that if a person has good, strong control of the sensual side of himself, if a person has good control of a soulish side of himself, he is a fine specimen of a human being. But doesn't mean he's saved. Matter of fact, I know a lot of people that are fine specimens of human beings, but they're not saved. They got it going on. They got it. But they're not saved. I'm thinking of a doctor right now. He's not saved. He doesn't even believe there's a God. But now he's a fine fella. He's a great doctor. He's got all, I mean, he punches all the right buttons. And if you didn't know it, you'd swear up and down he's a dedicated Christian. If you didn't know the difference. I was stunned when I found out he was an atheist. Because, man, he had everything going on. I mean, he just had it all going on. And I said, man, this man's born again. No, he's not. He don't even believe there's a God. But he's got all this other stuff under control. So where are you bringing us to, preacher? Well, let me see if I can. I've kind of got us out on a limb. Let's see if I can bring it back together. The Bible says that we're to give our bodies an unbridled sacrifice. The Bible says that you present your bodies. But then the Bible also tells us that we're to give our bodies as an unblemished sacrifice. He gives us three things. He said, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Let's look at that first one. Living sacrifice. When the Spirit controls the believer's body, then what happens is that the victory that's in that Calvary is made good through you and I. We are the hands. We are the feet. It's made good in us. We are, if you will, the embodiment of that thing. A living sacrifice. Old Testament's full of dead sacrifices. God said, no, I want a living one. I need you to be living and breathing. I've often thought, I had one old fellow that used to get right with God every few months. And it occurred to me one day, I said, you know, if a man could just knock him in the head on the altar while he's right with God, send him on to glory, he'd get out of here with maybe a little reward. Do you think that God would allow you to get like a ball peen hammer to the altar? And when he prays and gets everything fixed up, just hit him right behind the back lobe right there, just pop him right good and bloop, he's in glory, you know? Because I thought to myself, that's probably the only way he's ever going to get there with any reward is if we kill him on the altar, you know? Because he can't seem to hang on to it. It's terrible. A living sacrifice. But can I tell you this? There are people who think that this thing of living for God's boring. I got news for you, friend. It's anything but boring. This thing for presenting your body, it's anything but boring. Matter of fact, I tell this oftentimes. I was a young preacher. I was an elder at Midway in the old church. I was down praying, God, use me, God, use me, God, use me. And what had brought it on, they were having a big meeting on a Friday morning, preacher's meeting at 10 o'clock. And I was working at Duke Power, and I had the meter route. I couldn't get off. And I had to read Midway. And so they're in there singing, shouting, having a time, and I had to read the meter. And that's when it really got, God, use me, God, use me, God, use me. Well, I went to the meeting they had. I went to that meeting and I prayed, got down to the altar and I was praying, God, use me, God, use me, God, use me. I was 20 something years old, married with kids. God, use me, meter reader, working with Duke Power. And old George Thompson slipped his hand up on my back and I thought he was going to say something profound. And he did. I was profoundly insulted, but it was profound. And he said it loud enough where everybody could hear him. It was the bad part. Because, of course, I was praying, oh, God, use me. Oh, God, use me. And he comes up behind me, and he prays out loud. He said, son, get usable, and God will wear you out. Well, I was offended. And I'm not promising how usable I've been, but I am about wore out, sure enough. I got a lot of miles on this old hide. There's the living sacrifice. Then the Bible says there's that holy sacrifice. In other words, we're talking about an unblemished thing here. It's holy. Somebody said, well, our body's not holy. Yeah, but when you displace what's in there, with the right thing. See what I'm saying? You displace it. Someone said, well, I can't turn loose from rock music. Displace it. I can't turn loose of country music. Displace it. I can't turn loose of this habit or that habit. Displace it. What do you mean, preacher? If I had a bucket of mud sitting right there and a pile of white rock sitting right here, and the rule was you couldn't empty the mud out. I couldn't touch the bucket. But I had a pile of white rocks and a bucket of mud, and the goal is to get all the mud out of the bucket. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stand here and take these white rocks, and I'm going to throw them in there. Plump, plump, plump. And every time I put a rock in that bucket, a little bit of mud's going to ooze over the side. And I'm going to start out with a bucket full of mud, and I won't ever get all the mud out of it. But over time, there'll be more rocks in there than mud. And I'll have a bucket full of muddy white rocks. Can I say we'll never get all the mud out of our lives, but that those chunks of gold, those nuggets, those gold nuggets God puts in us over and over and over, it will eventually displace the mud and cause it to ooze out and run over the side. Somebody said, well, I've been like this all my life. There's a fellow at the Faith, Family, and Freedom, and he said, I'm ornery, but I've been like this all my life. Yeah, we know. But that's like saying, I've been eating baby food all my life. I eat nothing but Gerber's. I eat nothing but the best. All my life, I've never had a steak. I've never had potatoes. I just eat Gerber baby food. I've eaten all my life. How would you feel about a fellow like that? You say, man, he's attached, isn't he? Something wrong with this guy. He got something wrong. Not touched. No. And I didn't say touched. I said touched. Touched is much worse than touched, okay? Much worse. You stretch it out. It's touched. All right? He's touched. Well, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Defilement is displaced. And then acceptable sacrifice. And I'm going to have to quit. You see, our life becomes a living, holy sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable to God. This is what God wants. This is what God's asking for. How do we become acceptable? By yielding. Just yielding. Here am I, Lord, send me. But I don't know where I'm going. Here am I, Lord, send me. But I don't know what he's going to require. Here am I, Lord, send me. Can I tell you this? People are scared to death to surrender their lives because they're afraid where God's liable to put them. But have you ever met a missionary that says, I've got to go so-and-so. I don't want to go, but I've got to go. God's making me go. You ever met one like that? I haven't. I've met some that I don't think were called were there. But every missionary that I've seen, God's put it in their hearts to the point they can't wait to get there. You talk about anything, they're going to talk about the mission field. You talk about anything, they're going to talk about what's going on. You can't have a conversation with them unless them talking about, you know, that's just the way they do it. They love where they're called. They love what God's called them to do. And so it is with whatever God calls you to do. He'll put a love and a desire in your heart for it, and you'll be satisfied. And hey, you'd be so much better off in the will of God. There was a missionary, married a girl from Salika. And his name was Roger Brock. Married one of the Shipman girls. You know the Shipman girls there at Rocky Hill? And Roger was the first missionary I ever knew about. And during the late 70s, early 80s, they had a civil war in El Salvador. And it was over the drugs, over all the stuff. It was a mess. To the point, I remember when Roger's kids come out. He sent them out. I remember when they enrolled in public school. I remember when they did. I remember them. I was in school with them. And he went back. He walked out of the post office and it blew up. It blew him down, but he wasn't injured. He would lay in the bed at night and listen to machine gun fire. He had to stop baptizing in the river because of the dead bodies floating. And when he came out, I remember this conversation. He was close to Brother Ray and them, and I remember this conversation. And they said how dangerous it is and how dangerous for you to be there and you're going to get killed and all of these things. And this is what he said. He said, I am safer in the middle of El Salvador, in the middle of a civil war, in the will of God, than I am walking the streets of Brevard out of the will of God. And I'm a-going back. And he did go back. And when the war was over, he stuck it out with his people. And it had been like pulling teeth. The war seemingly just messed everything up. But because he was there, he was considered one of them. Of course, he was already fluent, but he was considered. When he stuck that war out and didn't go, because everybody else left, he's the only one stayed in that whole region. When that thing settled, God began to bless. He left several autonomous churches. He left a Bible college. I'm talking about he left a work that's still, as far as I know, going to this day. And it was all because he presented himself for service and God said, I want you right here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, let's stand, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God.